Oh, Father, we well know that after everything is over, you will be the song that we sing forever. May we sing your song now. May you sing through us now. Lord, may we be all that you would have us be now. May we experience all that you would have us experience of you now, Lord. Don't let us settle for anything less than your will for our lives. Speak to us tonight, Lord. Infuse us with an excitement about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we won't start out there, but in a while we'll get there, and so you'll be ready when we arrive at Acts chapter 1. Last week we saw the heart of Jesus about sending the Holy Spirit. And remember, he said it's to our advantage that he leave, because if he didn't leave, the Holy Spirit could not come. And so we know Jesus did leave. We know he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And just as sure as we know that Jesus is seated in heaven, we know that the Holy Spirit has come. But what has he come for? Talked about some of his titles and his purposes last week, and one of his titles is Comforter. We've been taught about the titles of the Holy Spirit, but we can't just stop there. We can't just stop with his titles. A little boy was asked by his mother, who wasn't able to go to church one Sunday, and she said, "What'd the preacher preach about?" And he said, "Well, he said we're going to get another blanket." And she said, "What verse did he use to teach that?" And he said, "He shall give you another comforter." And she said, "Oh, okay." You know, see, so it's not enough to just know his titles. We've got to understand what these titles are all about. Because, see, if you just, like this little boy, see Jesus as another comforter, what are you going to do with him? You know, if you see the Holy Spirit as another comforter, you're just going to want to throw him on the shelf with the rest of the blankets, just like that little boy thought he would do. So we have to know not only his titles, but what he wants to do because he has these titles. Think of some of the words used to describe the Holy Spirit. You know, we learn that he guides and he leads and he teaches. But what are some of the words that you've kind of been taught in as you've been growing up about the role of the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit would like to do in your life? You know, I think of words like control and take over. You know, weren't you told that sometimes? You know, if you yield to the Holy Spirit, he's going to take over your life, and you're not going to know what he's going to do in you, you know. As we study the book of Acts, we can clearly see that's not what the Holy Spirit does. He's not like this drug that takes over your thinking. Now, if you go to Starbucks and you've never had an espresso before, you're going to shake, aren't you? And you're not going to be able to stop that shaking. But for some reason, we think that's what the Holy Spirit is like. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to shake and you're not going to be able to stop it. And you're going to do some things that you just really wish you could stop doing, you know. Where does that come from? It comes from people that started acting in the flesh and blaming it on the Holy Spirit. But the moving of the Holy Spirit on the believer is not like that. Oh, now, he can be a high, but he's a high that you are totally in control of. And really, I'm not quite sure what we are afraid of anyway, you know, giving the Holy Spirit control over our lives. I mean, look at the mess you've made in your life because you're in control. And what do you think he's going to do that could make it worse than what you've already done, you know? But for me, you know, I wish the Holy Spirit would take control. But he won't. Even when I ask him, he won't take control. As we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, we see that he can do incredible things with a surrendered life. We can see that the disciples did live, change lives as a result of their surrender to him. But they didn't live a changed life as a result of a one-time surrender to him. I don't know, you're probably a lot like me, you know, and I think of some of those times when I've made those commitments to the Lord to surrender to him, and I wish they could be just one-time things. You know, I wish I could go to the Lord and say, okay, I give myself up, I surrender, take over, I don't want to think one more thought like I think, I don't want to do one more thing like I want to do, Lord, you know, you just take over. But even if you said that, he wouldn't do it. That's not how he works in our lives. Although I've hoped that, He's never done it. He won't. He desires our day by day, moment by moment, surrender to Him. And that surrender is not a surrender to God's control. It's a surrender to God's will in our lives. Now, I want to stop here and just share a sidelight with you, because some of what I want to share tonight is kind of how to hear the Lord's voice when He speaks to us. And although you that have listened to me teach long enough, you would probably consider me as an organized speaker. But if you could see how I prepare to speak, you'd probably be very surprised, because I've never used an outline. In fact, when I start working on my message, I just start typing on the computer and I have no idea where I'm going. You know, I study and study and study and I pray and pray and then I start going for it. And you know, I get to places because I'm not good at expanding, you know, what I say. I stop and say, Lord, I need to say more about this. Give me more to say, or give me an analogy that will drive it home. But you know, then I'm just typing and all of a sudden sometimes, you know, I'll just have this prompting, this thought as I'm typing that I know it doesn't come from my brain. You know, and I sit back and I'll go, whoa, that's good, you know, because I know me and I know the way I think. And see, to share that with you, see, is because that statement I just made didn't come from my own thinking. So I want to say it again. The Holy Spirit desires our day-to-day, moment-to-moment surrender. Now, I remember typing that and I thought, okay, that's my thinking. And all of a sudden I type, and that surrender is not a surrender to God's control. It's a surrender to God's will. And that's profound, ladies, you know. It's a surrender to His will. You know, the big stuff and the little stuff in our lives. Will you be changed when you surrender? Absolutely. But the degree of that change, the amount of that change, is going to be totally up to you. The other morning I was reading in Luke 11, and that is the portion of Scripture where Jesus is teaching His disciples about prayer. And He starts with sharing with them what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. And then He gave them examples of persisting and continuing to seek and knock in prayer, reminding them if we are persistent with one another, you know, if we hang in there because we know a human being's going to give in and give us what we want, how much more should we persist in our prayers knowing that God wants to answer our prayers? And then He said this in Luke 11, Verses 11, 13, He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, keep in mind two things as we think about Jesus' point here. He's speaking to His disciples, and He refers to God as your Heavenly Father, their Heavenly Father. And one more, He's teaching them how they should pray. So what can we know here? The role of the Holy Spirit Jesus is talking about here is not this. He's not talking about asking to be saved. He's not talking about that indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming inside of us. We don't ask for that. That's a given. We surrender our lives to Jesus. We're to ask for Jesus to be saved. We're to believe in Jesus to be saved. And the result of being saved, the result of turning our lives over to Jesus, is the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We don't get saved by asking the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. We get saved by believing in the gospel. We get saved by believing in the finished work of Jesus. He then sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Jesus was talking to people here who already had a relationship with God, who could already call Him Father. So what's He saying here? Some would say He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Father will give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is true. But what I believe Jesus is saying here, and He's saying so much more, is that you and I can have as much of the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we want. If we ask for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Father will not withhold that from us. So see, it's up to us. And of course, as we saw in Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8, our motives have got to be right. We've got to desire the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives for the same reason He desires to do that work in our lives. And that being the case, His work in our lives is entirely up to us. Bible translators have often run into difficulties when they are working in foreign countries and they come upon a term that the native language has no equivalent for that word. And one of the languages in Africa is called the Kare language. And the translators found themselves stumped when they were trying to find a word to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically that Greek word which is paraclete, the one that comes alongside. One day they came across a group of porters that were going off into the bush country carrying bundles on their heads. And they noticed that in this line of porters, there was always one guy who didn't carry anything. So they assume, hey, that's got to be the boss. You know, he's the one that keeps them in line, makes sure they do their work. But they discovered this guy wasn't the boss. He had this special job. He was there that if anyone fell over with exhaustion, he would come alongside them and pick up their burden and carry it for them. And this porter was known in the Kare language as the one who falls down beside us. And the translator said, there, that's our word for the Holy Spirit. See, but maybe that's all you want from the Holy Spirit. You like that comforter part, you know, the one that comes alongside you and helps you personally. But see, there's so much more He wants to do in our lives than just minister to us. So we're going to spend most of our time this evening kind of looking at the role that He had in the book of Acts. Now, a little side note, the book of Acts is a history book. It's not a book that we should use to base doctrine on. It's not a book where we have to get, we should say, this is the way the Holy Spirit worked, therefore that is the way He has to work today. For example, you might look at something where they laid hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the only way people can receive the Holy Spirit in church is you better lay hands on them. And that's what happens, isn't it? You start developing all these rules because of what you see in the book of Acts. It's a history book. This is how the Holy Spirit behaved in the beginning church, and we'll see that He still behaves in much of those ways today. But we can't develop doctrine on these events. Before Jesus was crucified that night in the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, He said, for the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. But at that point, before Jesus was crucified, He was with the disciples, but He was not in them. After the resurrection, Jesus comes and sees the disciples, visited them in that room, and He said this, peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now it's believed at that moment, that is when they received that in experience of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus wasn't done. Before He ascended, He reaffirmed that calling on their life to send them out to preach the gospel. And He said this in Luke 24, 46 to 48. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You've seen it all, saying to the disciples. If anybody could be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and tell the story accurately, it's the disciples, right? They were there. They saw it. But look what Jesus says in the very next verse. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He gave them this calling. He told them what to do, but He said, don't do it yet. And I think He probably did that specifically for Peter, you know, because I just, can't you see Peter, you know, go and be witnesses. Okay, Lord. And he goes and goes, wait, wait, wait. You can't do this on your own, Peter. Wait until you receive power from on high. Now, remember, Luke wrote the book of Luke. And these are Luke's last recorded words of Jesus. And he also wrote the book of Acts. And he began Acts where he left off in Luke, reminding the readers of Jesus' last words. And so here's where I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4 to 8. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" You know, don't you just love it? They don't get it. They're like us. You know, all I care about is my life on this earth, and boy, I'd love for Israel to be reigning again, you know? And he says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. But," and again, he's so excited here, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And after this, Luke wrote of Jesus' ascension to heaven, just as he did in Luke. And then he proceeded with the account of that upper room prayer meeting where the promise of the Father had come. Now, you can call it whatever you want. You can call it a second experience. You can say it's a one-time thing. You can say it happens more than once. You can call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I don't see how in any way anyone can say that's the same experience as that indwelling experience that we get when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a different experience, and something happened to those disciples when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Something that was visible. Peter saw evidence. Simon the sorcerer saw something. Now, next week we'll cover the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to dwell on that now, but what we want to look at tonight is that result of what happened on that day in that upper room. And first we see they're given the power to witness. The disciples already had the story. They'd seen Jesus suffer. They'd seen Jesus die. They'd seen Jesus come alive again. And no small thing, they saw him taken up into a cloud, ascending up into heaven, out of their sight. Then if you look at, I think it's verse 10 or 11, and I love this. It says, "While they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, two men appeared in white apparel who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He's coming back. But meanwhile, God had a job for them. And he's got a job. He's got a calling for us. All that, see, they saw all that. They witnessed all that. They experienced all that. But having seen and experienced all that was not enough to penetrate a man's heart to the point of causing him to understand his need for salvation. See, that's only a work that the Holy Spirit can do. And he did it well. You know, right after the Holy Spirit fell on those in the upper room, 3,000 people got saved. Not too long after that, 5,000 people got saved. And we don't see numbers like that in Acts again. But whenever people got saved, the preachers always gave the credit to the Holy Spirit. They said, "It's not my wisdom. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that people get saved and touched and changed." So God got the church started through the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the book of Acts covers about 30 years, the first 30 years of the church. And we would be foolish not to admit that things were different then, but not that different. Some things we don't see much in the church today, like demons being cast out. But that doesn't mean it's not happening. See, you and I typically function within the church atmosphere, and people that are possessed don't typically come to church, you know, so we don't see that often. There's people out there in the trenches. There's people out there, especially in third world countries, where there are lots of people possessed and there are demons being kicked out of people all the time in the name of Jesus. And we see healings now, but we don't see healings on a group basis like we are told in Acts and what Jesus did. And I don't know why, but I think we'd be foolish to say that God's still not doing miracles, because he's doing miracles all the time. I have this devotional book that's called 1 Year devotional book on Christian history, and it's a daily glimpse into God's powerful work. And it's got story after story after story of miracles God has done throughout history in the ancient world and in modern times. And remember, I said the book of Acts covers about 30 years. Acts gives us a lot of the highlights in the days of the apostles, but it wasn't like they were healing and performing miracles every day of their lives. What did you notice about the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts? Besides witnessing, you notice that it changed lives. A few months ago, I taught at a conference on the life of Peter, and I love studying Peter's life, you know, because he's such a bumbler and impulsive and, you know, and does stuff before he thinks about whether it's the right thing to do or not. But consider the changes that the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life. But when you do that, you discover Peter never lost his personality. He just became more empowered and more sensitive and more obedient to the moving of the Holy Spirit in his life. And although Peter made statements like, "Not so, Lord," before Pentecost and after Pentecost, you know, same Peter, but after Pentecost, he might have said, "No, Lord," but then he obeyed. He did what the Holy Spirit showed him to do. And therefore, he lived in that power of God's promptings. His life was transformed, changed. Same man, same personality, but driven by a different power. This idea of conception applies to a lot of spiritual things I've shared with you before. For sin to be conceived, you've got to have desire and temptation to meet. For salvation to be conceived, you've got to have belief in the gospel to meet. And for that empowering of the Holy Spirit to be conceived, surrender has got to meet with the Holy Spirit and his promptings. God doesn't transform a hard clay pot. He transforms soft, willing, pliable clay. And if you're soft clay in his hands, he will change you. Let me give you a personal example. My basic self is selfish, just like yours, you know, but we all have committed different sins in our selfishness in an attempt to meet personal needs in our lives. But I was a really good person, you know. I just figured out, do the rules and you do well in life, you know. It made sense to me. And so people would look at me and say, "Wow, you know, she's so good." But see, I look back now and that selfishness in my heart was just as dark as anyone that has done those outward type of sins. Because my selfishness came out this way. I didn't care about people. Not at all. I used people, you know. If I found someone that I could take advantage of or could get something from, then I was all for it. And if they hurt, you know what my advice was? Buckle up, you know. Pull it together. I was an accountant, you know, that black and white world of 2 + 2 = 4. You got a problem with that? You know, it's simple. Add things up right in life and you will be fine. Just do what you're supposed to do is my attitude and life will go okay for you. But see, God had another calling on my life, and that black and white type of thinking, that buckle up type of thinking, just wasn't going to work with this calling that he had. And Dale and I went to a retreat that the staff of the counseling center that he was working at the time went to. And after one of the messages, went back to our room and we were praying, and I was so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. I would say probably more than any other time in my entire life, you know, to the point that I told Dale, "I got to lay down, and I got to lay down on my face like this before the Lord," you know. And we prayed, and I got up and I said, "I feel like the Lord is saying he wants to enlarge my heart." And Dale said, "I wonder what that means." And I said, "I don't have a clue." And I thought, I really thought at the time, well, he's going to make my heart bigger so I can have more energy and more stamina, you know, because, you know, we always set our sights so low when the Lord works. But not long after that, he started calling me alongside women that were hurting and having me minister to them. And something that I'd never, ever thought about doing, something I never cared about doing before, and good thing, because I would have been really terrible at it before my heart was enlarged. But, you know, I started caring. I mean, really caring about people, where people matter to me now. How you do matters to me. And I started having this empathy for people that are in emotional pain that I'd never felt before. And I laugh now because I'm just drawn. If somebody's hurting emotionally, I'm just there. My heart just goes out to that person. So long story short, God just transformed this hard-hearted, small-hearted, because I had no room for anybody in my heart but me, person into a large-hearted person. Because I care, and I really didn't do that before. He's transformed me in so many ways, but my personality hasn't changed a bit. See, hard-heartedness is not a personality trait. It's a sin, isn't it? And anytime you have sin in our lives, God wants to transform that. God wants to change that. And He's done much in my life, and He's got so much more to do. And I find that He tends to transform me in ways that He's got priorities that I don't have. You know, I think He needs to change something, and He starts working on something else, like enlarging my heart. You know, that wasn't something I was aware of needing changed. But He knew. And see, He knew that, as I said, there was a calling in my life that I had to have an enlarged heart to be able to do. In that same way, see, He's got a calling on you, on each one of you. And are you preventing Him from doing that work that He wants to do because you're unwilling to let the Holy Spirit have His way in your life? As much as I would like to go through the entire book of Acts with you, I don't think you'd like to stay here that long tonight, and so we won't do that. And I don't have time even to go through the homework with you that I'd like to do. But I want to park kind of on the verses in day 4 of your homework, and you don't have to pull them up. There's 56 verses in the book of Acts that mention the Holy Spirit. I gave you 16 in day 4, and I chose those because they're the main verses that talk about the actions of the Holy Spirit in Acts. Now, with one exception, none of these was something that the Holy Spirit doesn't do on a regular basis today. The exception being when Philip was caught away after he ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that today. I'm just not aware of it. And it's interesting to note that Philip walked to the eunuch because the Holy Spirit told him to go. But it was after he ministered to him that somehow he was translated back to where he started. God does what you and I can't do. And I don't know, maybe in today's modes of travel, since we can travel so quickly via other things, God doesn't need to translate us from one point to another. I don't know, but I know it doesn't seem to do that thing on a regular basis. Of course, He only did it once in Acts. But think about the rest of the works of the Holy Spirit that were listed. Some of you charted it in your groups tonight. What was the main thing the Holy Spirit did in Acts? He spoke to people. He spoke through people. He told believers what to do. He told believers where to go. He told them what to say. So I want to slow down and look at that. You know, how did the disciples know the Holy Spirit was speaking to them? Don't you want to know? Don't you want me to put up some points up there? This is how you hear from the Lord? Can't do it. The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? It doesn't tell us how you can identify the voice of the Lord. Why is that? Because you and I would do just that, wouldn't we? We'd make a list. And when someone said, "The Lord spoke to me," we'd get our little list out. Say, "Did you feel like this? Was it like this? How's your walk?" You know? And we'd make our little list, and we'd try to put what the Holy Spirit does, how He speaks, in a little box. God doesn't work like that, does He? He speaks to me differently than He speaks to you, and He works in different ways in our lives. He doesn't want to be limited. And so we don't get those specific instructions that we think we so need. And so we're left really with talking with one another and sharing personal experiences with one another and learning from that. You know, I find that when God speaks to me, I'm not really sure if it's Him or not. You know, most of the time, I can't say, you know, "God said this, you know, thus saith the Lord." And I take comfort in the fact that Jeremiah the prophet had that same problem. I mean, when prophets wrote in the Bible and they used phrases like "the word of the Lord" and "thus saith the Lord," don't you get that feeling that when the Holy Spirit spoke, you know, they just knew? You know, they're like just taking dictation. "Okay, God, what else do you want to say?" You know, and writing it down. I mean, yeah, there's examples of people like Gideon who needed some extra proof to be sure. But when you read phrases like the Lord God said and the Lord told me to do this, don't you think there was just no doubt in the prophets' minds that there was no period of time between when God spoke and they wrote it down? Listen or look at what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 32, 6 to 8. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Behold, Hanamel the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.'" So Jeremiah says right there, the word of the Lord came to me saying, seems pretty clear. The next verse was proved that Jeremiah wasn't so sure. "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. And he said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.'" Do you know what Jeremiah wrote right after this? I love this. "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." See, Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah 32:6 in retrospect. He could say, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," because he'd lived through those other verses down to verse 8. He said, "Then I saw it happen. Then I knew it really was the Lord that it spoke to me, that told me to buy that field." I love that. Let me give you a recent personal example. For you that have been to our communion afterglows, you know that the Lord often gives me a word of knowledge, and we'll talk about gifts next week. But by the time I speak out, it probably appears to you that I'm pretty confident in what I'm saying, but I go through such a struggle beforehand and go through all these doubts. And when we met this last month, I felt like the Lord had given me this verse from Isaiah 52:6. "Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." Now, I can't remember if I just opened my Bible to that passage or the Lord quickened that chapter and verse to my heart at this point, because he does both with me. And either way, what I tend to do is I check it out. And if I don't get that sense of quickening, I just let it go. Oh, that was me. That just thought came from me, and I ignore it. But if I do get a sense of quickening, I start seeking him as to what to do with it. You know, "Lord, am I supposed to just read the verse? Am I supposed to read it now? You know, I go through all this stuff. Well, are you going to give me something to say with the verse? Well, are you going to give it to me before I say it? Or am I going to say the verse and have to wait for you to say it?" You know, and I go through all this stuff. And there's someone who comes to the afterglows who has the word of knowledge and shares very often in that word, "Behold, it is I." And so I thought, this is going to be a confirmation to her word. "That's what you're doing, Lord. There it is," you know. And so I was kind of excited, and I'm kind of waiting, and sure enough, she shares. And I didn't get that now share, you know. And I thought, huh, that's weird. You know, what am I supposed to do with this? And I felt like the Lord said, just keep your ribbon in the verse and wait. You're going to confirm what someone says. And so that's what I did. And after a while, someone shared a really neat word of encouragement. And I kind of thought, now? But I didn't feel like, you know, for sure that I should. And I thought, you know, I don't want to miss it, but I also don't want to get ahead of the Lord if it was to follow up something someone else said. You know, I want to do it at the right time. And so I'm just sitting there. And someone comes up behind me and she says, "You know, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that the Lord has given you something to share, and now's the time to share it." And I'm like, then I knew it was the word of the Lord. And then the Lord gave me, you know, that there is someone that wanted that word of encouragement, that wanted it for themselves, but needed that extra confirmation. So I said, "Here's your confirmation. It is him." And as I was sharing, I looked up, and Tim just has this big grin on his face. And so afterwards, I said, "What was that all about? Why were you smiling?" He said, "You know, Mom, before you started speaking, the Lord told me, I felt like the Lord told me the next song you were supposed to play is Word of God Speak." And he said, "But you started sharing. I thought, oh, Mom's going to take it in a totally different direction, you know." But he said, "I felt the Lord saying, do what I've told you to do. That will be the next song. And of course, I'm sharing that the song just hit perfectly. Now, tell me, could man conjure that up? No way. But it took several people being sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit and risking. But look what he did. And he was able to minister to someone. So I share that to show you that hearing the Lord is not a real sure thing. It's a faith thing. It's checking that word with God's word, because that's sure, the Bible, because anything the Holy Spirit tells you will never conflict with that. It's checking your heart and your motive for sharing. You know, do you have a personal pet peeve or agenda, and all of a sudden you feel like the Lord has given you something to say that is just right what you're kind of angry about, you know? Right what you think people need to hear. Well, it could be, but I would really check that out with the Lord and wait. It's checking your walk. When you're walking closely with the Lord, you're more other-focused, so you'll be more inclined to have a word that ministers to the body, and as we will see next week, that's the purposes of the gifts, to minister to one another, to build one another up. And it almost always involves risking of some sort, because God loves faith. That's what pleases Him, is when you and I risk just because we want to please His heart. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak at afterglows. I think we experience that sort of thing at afterglows because we're expecting Him to speak. We kind of come expecting that to happen, and He's just more than willing to meet us because He wants to speak. He wants to work in our lives. But He's speaking all the time. I've been counseling long enough to think that I could probably get through a time talking to someone without the Holy Spirit. And I say that because I'm a good listener, and I've read a lot of books, and I've, by this time, got a lot of experience. So I think I could probably listen to someone's problem and come up with some halfway decent answers. But why would I want to do that when I have access to the wisdom and the insight of the Holy Spirit, when I could really, really make a difference? But too often we settle. And see, so often someone comes into my office and starts sharing a struggle, and internally what hits me is, oh Lord, I don't have anything to say. What am I going to say? They're expecting an answer from me. I don't have it. And I start praying, Lord, show me. Show me beyond the surface stuff. Show me what you see. Show me what's really going on. And sometimes I'll even stop with the person and say, you know, we need to pray. There's some sort of hindrance. I just feel stuck. And then it comes, you know, that wisdom that I know isn't mine. It's the Lord's. And I share it, and it's so fun because I can see it hit. I can see it in their eyes. You know, that I hit more than their mind, that I hit more than their heart. I hit their spirit. And the only one that can hit someone else's spirit is the Holy Spirit. And you and I, all of us, have access to that kind of power, that kind of wisdom, that kind of insight. But too often, we just rely on our own because it's good enough. But it doesn't just happen in counseling. We used to be involved in ministry to Mexico. And we would often comment on how many miracles we would see as we got over the border and we ministered to the people there, and we would say, why doesn't God work like that on our side of the border in our lives? And we finally determined that it was because we knew that getting over the border, we couldn't get over the border in our own strength. You know, they always wanted bribes. They always told us they wanted an official letter from some government source, and we'd get it, and they'd want a different one from another source. And we pray and we pray, and time after time we'd watch these miracles of getting over the border and God doing things in people's lives. And we saw it was because we were selfishly seeking, we were desperately seeking. We knew that our wisdom wasn't going to work. And so we prayed, and God worked. So what happens is we seem to hear God speaking more when it comes to some specific ministry because we seek Him more. And we seek Him with the right heart, and He speaks and He shows us what to do and what to say all the time. Remember, James tells us that God willingly gives us wisdom. See, if you don't have wisdom, it's because you don't seek it, or you seek it with the wrong motives, or you seek it without faith. If you're not willing to obey God in the known things, in His written word, why do you think you would be willing to obey His voice when it comes from a quickening of the Holy Spirit? See, Simon the sorcerer, he wanted that kind of power. You know, that's why he wanted the Holy Spirit. May we not be guilty of those kind of motives. May we check our hearts. May we look at our lives. Are we willing to obey Him in the known, in the sure word of God? Because that's got to come first before we'll really be obedient when He speaks to us in the things of the Spirit. So start obeying His word. Start abiding. Jesus said we can't do anything if we're not abiding in Him. I've used this example a lot of times, but it's the best example I can think of how we grow to recognize His voice, because it does take a practice of sorts. There are 1,200 women in the women's Bible study at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. So every year as a leader, we would be assigned the people in our groups. We'd get a list of names. And before the Bible study started, we would always call each one of those ladies to tell them where their group would be meeting. And so I would call, and my first call was always, "Hi, this is Kathy Dickinson from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa." A couple weeks later, after the Bible started and we began meeting, I could call and say, "Hi, it's Kathy Dickinson." A little more into the study, they're used to my voice a little more. "Hi, it's Kathy." Those that I had really spent time with and had developed a relationship with during the year call, "Hi, oh, hi, Kathy. Recognize my voice." There was a relationship. They began to recognize my tone and the way I spoke. Now, 11 years later, if I picked up the phone and called one of those ladies, how would I have to begin that conversation? I certainly couldn't say just, "Hi," could I? I'd have to go back to, "Hi, this is Kathy Dickinson," and probably, "Remember me?" You know, because it had been a long time. And it's like that with the voice of the Lord. The disciples recognized His voice because they were familiar with His voice. They were hanging out with Him. And that's what it takes with you and me. Spending time with Him, we start to identify how He individually speaks to us. For me, it's kind of a thought out of the blue. It's hard to explain. I just know my brain doesn't think that way. I wasn't thinking about that. And then my heart starts bearing witness, you know, and starts to pitter-patter a little bit faster. If I'm in the right place spiritually and I try to ignore it, it just keeps coming back, you know. And then I get to that place of, if I don't obey, I'm going to hate myself. I'm not going to be able to live with myself. I might as well give in to this, you know. And I'm always glad. And sometimes I get that confirmation from someone, you know, "Hey, I feel like the Lord's telling me this." And I get that look in the eyes and I know I've connected. And sometimes I don't. But see, it's not really in the response that we need to set our hearts. It's Him. And did I step out believing He spoke? Did I step out in obedience to Him? Because that's what impresses God. Not, "Were you right? Oh, missed it. Huh. You know, it wasn't me." That's not our God. It's, "You thought that was me and you stepped out." That blesses His heart. And sometimes it's just someone's name. You've had it. You know, you just all of a sudden think of somebody. And I'll stop. "Lord, is there something I'm supposed to do about this?" You know. And sometimes it'll just be, "Well, maybe I'm just supposed to pray." Maybe it's call them. Maybe it's send them an email card. Maybe it's sending them a real card. You know. And sometimes, you know, when you make that phone call, you get that, "Wow. This is such good timing." And other times, it's just a conversation you don't know. But the good thing is you're obedient and you start recognizing as you kind of step out and risk, "Oh, that was the Lord. No, that wasn't. I missed Him." And you start seeing in your life how He works, but you don't see it unless you risk, because you're not going to have those times in your life where it's, "Thus saith the Lord." You know that you know that you know, because there's no faith in that. Big deal if God wrote it in the sky and told you to read it. Well, that doesn't take faith. That doesn't take love from Him. But stepping out does, and it blesses His heart. Now, can it be abused and misused? Absolutely. You know, we all know those people that seems like every other sentence they're saying, "The Lord told me this and the Lord showed me that," you know. And I get kind of skeptical sometimes about that. Because he doesn't talk to me that often, you know, and sometimes I think maybe I'm just jealous. Or, you know, I think, I never even thought about praying for a parking place, you know. I can get a parking place all by myself. Why should I ask the Lord, you know? And yet the Lord gave them a parking place. And so, yeah, sometimes you don't know, but it's you. What is he saying to you? The Holy Spirit was sent to speak to you and me. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us guidance in all areas of life. Ministry, yes, but see, also in all our relationships. You that are married, you know, haven't you been in those places of, how do I approach my husband with this? Ask the Lord. You may come up with an idea that makes sense to you, and you've had them backfire, haven't you? You know, but ask the Lord. How do I deal with this problem my children are going through? How do I deal with this problem at work or a friendship? Ask the Lord and you get used to how he speaks to you and what wisdom comes from him compared to us. So for now, I want to close with this. The Holy Spirit moves on the lives of the believers. In Acts, he showed them what to say. They said it. He told them where to go and they went. And he does that same thing today. And the question shouldn't be, does the Holy Spirit still speak? Does the Holy Spirit still lead? That shouldn't be our question. It should be, do I listen to him when he speaks? Do I follow him when he leads? Because he's speaking and he's leading. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we want to walk in this. We want to walk like the disciples walked. We want to walk like those in the early church walked, Lord. And you are the same Holy Spirit you were 2,000 years ago. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. And you have the same desire to work in our lives because we have the same need for you to work, Lord. So stir in us a desire. And Lord, increase our faith to, when we come to you, to expect you to keep your promises and speak to us. Make us sensitive and hungry for that voice that so desires to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.